And we go out there, bread, we tried that before, and go out and fish, and there's nothing like getting one of those little catfish, you know. They just want to fight so hard, and it's just the feel of the thing and the rod, and just you think you're really into something, you know. And it's just kind of mysterious, too, because you're throwing your rod out there into this in my case, it was a creek or a crick, depending on where you're from. And you don't know what's all under there and what's going on, and then all of a sudden you pull something out of there. So neat, isn't it? A wonderful feeling. But anyway, this morning we're going to be looking at some fishermen, and we're going to looking at the fact of how their life was changed. And so we're going to see that these men, they caught the biggest catch they ever caught. And that ended their career. Isn't that amazing? So let's look at it. If you would stand, Luke chapter 5. We're going to read 11 verses this morning, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 5. You follow along as I read, as we look at the Word of God this morning. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God this morning. We thank you for your love for us. And we do come to hear your word of God. We've come to glorify you and worship you, thanking you for all that you've done for us. For we know that you are a great God. You're a mighty God. And the God in heaven loves the people on this earth. And we're so thankful for that. And Father, this morning as we again look at your word, I pray you would challenge each one of us. Help us to be moved by the very hearing of the word of God, that it might strengthen us, it might encourage us, it might guide and direct us, Father. Please speak to each one of us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to move back to chapter 4 where we read some of this morning. Jesus, when he went, he was tempted in the wilderness. And, of course, through those temptations, he did not succumb to the temptation. And he used the word of God each time that he was tempted. How powerful is the word of God? And we see that many times Jesus himself spoke the word of God in the New Testament. Obviously, all the words that we have are Jesus' words in the sense that he is the word. But nonetheless, he used it. And here we see that after he had left this temptation, after this situation happened, in verse 14 of chapter 4, actually turn to Matthew first. Matthew chapter 4, if you would. That's where we'll pick it up, and then we'll go back to Luke. Just try to get a little bit of background here. So Jesus had just left being tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 12 if you would. Matthew chapter 4 verse 12. It says, Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, John the Baptist, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, Nephtalim, excuse me, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 4, where we're going to get a little more detail of that very thing that they were talking about. Here in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned to the power and of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, Galilee was a region. It's by the Sea of Galilee, obviously, and so there are many towns around in this region, Galilee. Nazareth was one of those. Capernaum was one of those. There were others, Tabor, many other cities right through there. So anyway, he was in this situation, and he went, in verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So people were listening to him, and he's preaching the word of God. And he comes to Nazareth here, and of course, this is where he was raised. In verse 16, it says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, and this is what he did as he began his public ministry, just as Paul did many times. Paul followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the synagogues. This is what Jesus is doing on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. This was what a Jew would do anyway on the Sabbath day, right? Go to synagogue. And it says, verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so he did that. He closed the book. He sat down, and people were astonished at what he said. They were amazed at this whole situation. And then they were looking at him, and he spoke again, and he told them in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's saying, I am this person. I am the Messiah. And when they heard that, they're thinking, okay, I thought you were Joseph's son. What is going on here? And of course, Jesus made the statement in verse 24, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he shared some more scripture with them and talked about these things. These people got upset with him because he was claiming to be the Messiah. And verse 29 says, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to kill him even early in his ministry. And in verse 30 it says, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. So he escaped through that. Of course, Jesus Christ, he knew all things. He knew how to handle these situations, and it wasn't his time yet. When it was going to be his time, he would be at the cross. Just like today, again, reminder for all of us, when it's our time, God's going to take us. Until then, he has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us here. In verse 31, he says, he came down to Capernaum. So now he left Nazareth. He's in Capernaum. Again, this is all the region of Galilee. And he taught them again on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished, amazed at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Again, this is Jesus Christ. He's preaching the word of God. The word of God is powerful. In verse 33, it says, in the synagogue there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. Notice that's plural. Must have been many spirits, maybe. But nonetheless, it was at least this man and the spirit of this unclean devil, this unpure devil. And he says in verse 34, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Isn't that interesting? Whenever the devil met Jesus, he always knew who he was, and he always will. That's why it's so important for us to draw nigh unto God, because when we draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto us, and the devil cannot hurt us when we're with God. That's important. So Jesus, in verse, he says, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So he knows who Jesus is. In verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him, the man that he was in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. So here Jesus, beginning his ministry, going into the synagogues, preaching the word of God. Remember, this is the Old Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And it's profitable. That includes the Old Testament. And that's what he's doing. He's preaching the Old Testament. He's teaching these folks. And his fame's going about the world all around, I guess, at that particular place. And then people are following him. Look at chapter 5. So we see there were the people at the synagogue, but now we're going to look at the people at the lake. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that idea pressed upon him, they gathered around him, they were all real close and tied in on him. Really, he needed some room to breathe. Back up a little bit. Give me some room here, you know. They were all excited to see Jesus and to hear Jesus, what he had to say. It says they pressed upon him to what? Hear the word of God. Oh, that men today would want to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, the lake of Gennesaret is also known as the Sea of Galilee. It's also known as the Sea of Kinnereth. And Kinnereth means harp shape. That's why Kinnereth was that name as well. It's also the Sea of Tiberias. So it's named many things to many people. The Sea of Galilee is the same one, same place. It's located about 90 miles north of the Dead Sea, okay? And so you can look at those things and look at maps and see those. So Jesus was there. He saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Why were they washing their nets? Because they've been fishing all night long. Verse 3 says, He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, or requested, that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. You know, Jesus, wherever he was ready to teach people. He was always ready to give an answer, the reason, the hope that he could give other people, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says, And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Jesus always wanted to teach. Why? It was important. He came for a reason. He taught the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, 1 and 2, the same day when Jesus out of the house and set by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so they went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. In John chapter 8, verse 2, And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Many times you see in Jesus' ministry, he is teaching people, often sitting down, because it's probably going to be a long sermon. You take the Sermon on the Mount. There's three chapters there. Lots of stuff, right? And so he's teaching the people. Here his desire is to give them the Word of God. And so he's teaching these people. These people were on the shore. They were standing there wanting to hear what Jesus had to say. So then they were excited. They were anxious about these things. But look, now we see the people in the ships. In verse 4 it says, Now when he had left speaking, he finished his discourse, he shared with them, people probably started to leave, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now this is interesting. We ask ourselves, why is he doing this? He probably knows that Simon and Andrew and John and James had been fishing all night long, and they're cleaning their nets up. He probably knew what they caught because it was probably obvious to him. There was nothing there. But it was time for an object lesson. It was time to teach some people some important lessons. And who else but some fishermen? You know, fishermen are generally kind of rough people. You know, they work hard and their hands are really tough. And they're always just doing things. They get up early, come in late. Get ready for the next day, and they're always doing something. It's a big job. I don't know much about fishing out of a ship. But yet, he told them, to let down, or to launch out and let down your nets. And again, he has a purpose for this. That word draught means a haul or to catch a lot. Now, Simon's response would probably be a response that I would give maybe even more of a response than he did. But when Simon answered, he said unto him, he called him master, which is a teacher or someone who commands. He says, we have toiled. That word toil means to work hard. They were tired all night and have taken nothing. But he says in verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, right here we see there's something that he's half-heartedly doing what the Lord is asking him to do. The Lord didn't ask him to let down a net. The Lord asked him to let down the nets, plural. There's an S on there. Sometimes we need to be careful and look at what the Word of God says and what Jesus is telling us sometimes, because we miss things. Well, here, whatever reason, he chose to let down one net. And Jesus has a plan in this whole situation. Yes, Simon is reluctant about doing this. Simon is reluctant because he wasn't expecting anything to happen. How often do we expect nothing to happen in our lives as Christians? How often do we go to that time of prayer and we pray and we expect nothing from that? It's just rote. Dear Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that and please do this and please do that. The Bible teaches us we ought to expect when we go to God that something's going to happen. And so here he goes half-heartedly, not expecting a whole lot. Of course, I don't know if he fully understood who Jesus was. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 8, 5 through 9 says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Hebrews these words are penned in Hebrews. They came from Psalm 8. And hast crowned him with glory and honor. Talking about Jesus. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You see, originally, God gave Adam dominion over all of everything on the earth. But because of sin, he no longer had that. But Jesus, the second Adam, has that. He has that dominion. Colossians reminds us in chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that all things he might have preeminence. This is Jesus. This is the one we serve, the one that we follow, the one that we put our faith and trust in, the one that we have surrendered our lives to. He has preeminence. So here he is, half-heartedly letting down the net. I probably wonder what he's thinking. Brother, I'm going to have to get this net back to shore, and I'm going to have to clean this net out or whatever. I'm going to have to go back and do this work again. And we've already done this. I'm tired. I'm weary. Why am I out here? In verse 6, we see why he was out there. And when they, all of a sudden we see now it's plural, probably Andrew. It's probably Andrew that is with Simon Peter. They had this done. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Maybe if they would have let the nets down, the net may not have broke. Isn't that amazing? And so here he is. He's got this load of fish on his hands, him and probably Andrew. Their net was full. It's as though Jesus just said, hey, fish, come here. I want you to swim into this net. Because he could do that, you know. He could command those fish to do that. How many times have I sat at the shore thinking, fish, get on that hook. You know? And the fish don't do it. But when Jesus tells the fish to get in the net, they do. So all of a sudden, he's got his hands full. And in verse 7, it says, and they beckoned, again, Andrew and Simon Peter, unto their partners, James and John, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And as they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. I'm guessing this is probably the biggest catch they ever had. It was a miraculous event. It was an object lesson for these particular men. They had been there cleaning their nets. Simon and Andrew got in the boat and took Jesus off just a little ways to the shore. So they were hearing Jesus and hearing the word of God. So I wonder what their hearts were thinking and what their minds were thinking during this time. For in their heart and mind, I would suggest that they were just like the vehicle, the helper, to put Jesus in a position where he could teach all those other people. They were on the ship, you see. He can teach them. But I wonder what they heard that day. I wonder how the word of God started penetrating their heart. Started thinking in their minds about these things that Jesus had said. Half-heartedly, they went out, Simon and Andrew, Simon for sure, and let out a net. And found themselves in a difficult situation because they had not completely obeyed the Lord. Simon understood now. In verse 8 it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. You know, this is a position every single person will be in one day. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee. Peter did it here on this particular day when he was on the ship, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realized several things. One, that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. He is God. He realized, number two, he was a sinner. And he was in the presence of God who is holy, and he was not. And I believe this day was the day that his heart was being transformed and changed and understanding some things. And then we see in verse 9, and he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Man, what a story. What a story. That day, two miracles happened. Maybe more. We didn't get to see everything. But we know of two miracles. One was the net was filled and the ships began to sink. That was a miracle. But then also, that day, these fishermen were full of Christ. They met the Lord. They met the Savior of the world. Their lives were beginning to change. Jesus called them. He invited them to be fishers of men. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 again for a second. We see the other account here in Matthew chapter 4. In verse 18. Now, there's more detailed in Luke than there is in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. We see exactly what happened. When Jesus called that day, after doing this object lesson, if you will, they realized who he was. And they left, the Bible says, they forsook all and followed him. Christ had let down his net that day, and he caught these men. See, Jesus came for one purpose, to seek and to save that which is lost. And he started out with these four men that were kind of rough. They weren't people you would find in a business suit. No, these men, they were out. They were fishers of men. They worked all night long. They toiled hard. They took care of their equipment. They probably spent the day in bed getting ready for the next early rise to go out again and fish. And yet God wanted to use them. Jesus had a purpose for them. Just ordinary fishermen. Why does this happen? Well, 1 Corinthians speaks to that. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are." God's looking for those that he can use and make something of. He's not looking for leaders. He's looking for followers. Too many times we think, God is looking for leaders. Leaders generally are prideful and filled with their own selves. God is looking for the humble, the weak, who are willing to follow, and he will make those men leaders. The importance of this story, these four men happened to be four of the apostles. These are the beginning of the apostles. The men that are following Jesus are the men that are going to impact the world. Turn it upside down, it says in the Bible, for the cause of Christ. Their lives were completely being transformed, and they were starting to learn about Christ and what he had for them. Christ told them, he said, "From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." That miracle made a difference in all their lives and ours today as well. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus was telling them, he says, "But ye shall receive power." He said, "Simon, ye shall receive power. Andrew, you're going to receive power. James, John, Nathaniel, all of you, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." In other words, he says, after you receive the Holy Ghost, you're going to have power. This morning, if you've received the Holy Ghost, you have power. You have real power. And he told them how to use that power. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And because these men obeyed Christ, we're probably saved today. That's the impact that they had. So as we think about this story, as we look at this, and this is a real life story, these were real fishermen. Jesus Christ met these people. He talked to those that were on the shore because they wanted to hear the word of God. This morning, are you coming to the shore because you want to hear the word of God? You want to find out what God's word has to say and what it can teach me and what it can do in my life. Those people pressed upon Jesus. They were excited to be there. They wanted to be there. Do we come because we want to be here? We want to hear something that God can do in our lives. You see, the Word of God is very important. In Psalm 25, 4 through 5, we can see the attitude that these people had. He says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And again, Paul penned these words in Hebrews to remind us, for the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's real, folks. And powerful, he says. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It knows what we're thinking. It knows where our heart is. Do we have the heart to forsake all and follow? It knows that. It knows if we're half-heartedly obeying, we're only willing to let down a net instead of the nets. In other words, all for Jesus, I surrender. And so here we see that God was doing a miraculous thing in these folks' life. It's because in Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. This particular day, four men trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with their life. And it was through the Word of God that we learned these things too. In John 3:16, God loves us, for God so loved the world. Jesus died for us, that he gave his only begotten Son. And God has a plan that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One verse, 3 points. They're important. They changed my life, and they changed your life if you know Christ is your Savior. So here we see the people who came to the shore wanting to hear the Word of God, and it just so happened Simon and Andrew and John and James were there. I don't know if that's the way it worked, but then they got the opportunity to see a object lesson. You see, they were toiling all night in the wrong place, in the wrong way. So what are you talking about? Well, this has got a purpose behind it. Many times these fishermen probably went out and they toiled all night and came back with nothing. In fact, John chapter 21, they go back to their old habits and the same thing happened when they went fishing. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they were out there toiling all night, nothing caught till Jesus came by and said, you got any meat? And they said, no. He said, throw your net on the right side. And it was filled. But what's so unique about this is they were toiling in the wrong place and at the wrong time. Simon said, we have toiled all night and we have nothing. Clarence Darrow, I don't know if you know who he is. He was a famous lawyer. He's the one who denied God. The trial? I can't even remember the name of it now. Anyway, proving that there's no God. Anyway, we'll come up with it later. And so a fellow was talking to him and asked him, he said, what he thought about his life, this man, Clarence Darrow. And he went to the shelf and he was going to pull a book off. He pulled a book off and this guy thought, well, it'd probably be some ordinary book. He pulled down the Bible. This is the guy who defended or tried to prove that the Bible was untrue. He pulled down the Bible and he turned to this passage right here and he says, this is what I think about my life. He says, I have toiled all night and have taken nothing. He came to the conclusion that his life was worthless. I wish he would have come to that conclusion before that trial. It could have made a big difference. But this is where he was. And sometimes we're going to be in our situation, could be in that same place. It's a sad commentary on a person's life that you've lived all your life and you have nothing. I remember a man once told my pastor, he said, the biggest thing I fear is being successful at something that won't matter in eternity. That's my biggest fear. Is toiling all night. And at the end of my life, realizing I have nothing. That's interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of things we toil at. Hopefully it's things that are going to be something that counts. But also, something else I see is these disciples, Simon and Andrew, were in the ship with Jesus. Today, I want to be in the ship with Jesus. I want to be with Him. Wherever He's at, I want to be at. Why? Because then my toiling might count for something. You see, there's no storm too big if we're with Jesus. You remember Matthew chapter 8 when they were in the ship with Jesus and the storm rose up and they were scared to death. Remember where Jesus was? He was asleep below decks. In Matthew 8, 26, it says, "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" How do we get in the ship with Jesus? How important is that? Because God has a plan for us to be in that ship. Why? Because God loves us. Jesus died for us. And the plan is we can have eternal life. Yes, God loves me, and He loves you, even though you are a sinner. That day, He met four sinners. And Simon, Peter, he expressed it very good, didn't he? I'm a sinner. Can we say that? If you can't say that, you have no hope. It's going to be impossible for you to get in the boat. You have to be able to say, I'm a sinner. But you also have to understand that Jesus Christ is God. And you have to believe it with all your heart. That He rose from the dead and He's alive today. You have to believe it. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and through 9, Paul penned these words. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." I am ungodly, Lord. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want to be in the boat. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Salvation puts us in the boat with Jesus. Notice, Jesus didn't get in the boat with them. He was in the boat, and then He requested that Simon would get in the boat and thrust out to shore. They got in the boat with Jesus. Such a great illustration for every one of us is that we want to be in the right boat at the right time with the right person. So how do we do this? "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." What is confessing? It's acknowledging the Lord Jesus. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So you confess or acknowledge, B, you believe that Jesus Christ died and He rose again for my sin. And then Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Once you acknowledge, confess, once you believe, then you ask, you call. And when that happens, instantaneously, just like those men, Andrew and Simon, put down the net, immediately it was filled, you are immediately filled with the Spirit of God. And you have become a child of God. But it has to be real in your life. It's not just words you say. It's not a prayer you say. It's a belief. Belief and faith always have actions. Buddy, when you get saved, you're going to want to tell somebody something happened to you. Why? Because it did. It happened. I want to go, hey, look, man, I was at this church, or I was at this place, or I was there, and I was reading the Word of God, or God, through a preacher, spoke to me, and man, my life has changed. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Did that ever occur to you? Were you excited about it enough? Now, you don't have to be excited like me, but you were excited enough to go say something to somebody and tell them, there's something different in me today. I'm not the same person. It's the beginning, right? I just got in the ship with Jesus. We got a long journey to go. We got a lifetime to be in the ship with Jesus. There's a lot to learn, a lot to see, a lot to experience with Jesus. But the problem is, a lot of people don't get in the boat. They may say this thing, they call a prayer. They may hear what's said and say in their mind, oh, I believe that. Well, you know what? The spirit of the unclean devil, he believes that too. He knows he's the Holy One. He knows that he's God. But he's not getting in the boat, nor can he. A lot of people are going to miss getting in the boat. That's going to be a sad day. But then, the last part of this, we see they're in the boat. We see that they were toiling in the wrong place at the wrong time when they were in the boat with Jesus. They let down their net. Boy, the work wasn't near as hard. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and I shall give you rest. Yes, they were with Jesus, and it wasn't near as difficult to catch those fish. That's amazing. And when they saw this, and they had a true experience with Jesus in the boat, it changed their life. Every person who has a true experience with Jesus that gets in the boat, it will change your life. You can't help it, because the Spirit is powerful. The Word of God is quick, alive. And that's what changes our lives. And when the Spirit of God resides in us, our lives start to transform. They became followers of the Lord. They forsook all and followed him. John 10:27, Jesus spoke. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. In John chapter 12, verses 25 through 26, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. In the boat. I want to be in the boat. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This morning, have you come to the shore to hear the word of God? When you come to the shore and hear the word of God, does it do anything? Is it exciting? Is it something that you think about? Maybe go home and look up again and say, hey, let me go see some more about this. Because we only touch on very little parts of the word of God. We got 3 hours a week when you come here. But you got the rest of your life out there. So when you come to the shore and you hear the word of God, do you hear the things of God? Have you already accepted Christ your Savior? Are you in the boat this morning? Are you with Jesus? Has he changed your life? And are you looking to him to stay in the boat? Sometimes Christians get out of the boat. Hey, Peter, man, Peter got out of the boat. If it be you, Lord, tell me to come. Come, Peter. Okay, I'm coming. Oh, no. What did I do? I made a mistake. He saw the winds and the waves, and all of a sudden he started sinking. Christians get out of the boat. And when Christians get out of the boat, they're no longer in the boat with Jesus. Jesus told him to take the boat and go across the shore or lake. And so Peter, he did what he should do, which all of us should do as Christians when we get out of the boat. Cry for help. And the Lord will pick you up. How do you cry for help? Please forgive me, Lord, for not obeying you. Please forgive me for stepping out of the boat. Please forgive me for trying to do it my way. Please forgive me for toiling in the wrong place and working so hard at what I'm doing for nothing. Help me, Lord, to look to you and trust you with my life. I want to be in the boat because it's the safest place anybody can be. I hope you're in the boat this morning. I hope you're staying in the boat. I hope you're trusting Christ for your life. And not only trusting him for your life, but you've given him your life. That's what Christians are to do. That's what Christian means. Study the word Christian. Study the Bible and you'll find out it's giving your life. To who? To Christ. Staying in the boat. Learning to toil in the right place. Why? Because there's fruit for the labor. We don't have time, but study John 15. Jesus talks about fruit. A born-again Christian will have fruit. He will learn to toil in the place that Christ wants him to toil. He has a plan for you today, and he wants you to know what it is. You just need to start by coming to Jesus. If you've never been in the boat, you're still along the shoreline and you want to hear the word of God, you're coming, you're listening, but you've never taken that leap of faith and crossed the brow, as we call it in the Navy, and get on the ship. Today is that day. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It could be life-changing. You no longer have to hang out at the shore listening, but now you can participate and get in the boat. You can become a fisher, a fisherman of men. That's what the boat's all about. It's to take us with Jesus and to do what Jesus came to do. Whatever God is teaching you or whatever he's saying to you, don't dismiss it. Because when you dismiss it, you lose the opportunities. And there could come a time, if you step out of that boat too many times, that you may end up sinking and not even be able to get back in that boat. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing your life to something that doesn't matter. Don't let it happen. It can real easy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he did teach with power and authority. And it wasn't just that time when he walked on this earth, but this morning there's power and there's authority in the word of God. It's a spiritual work that Christ wants to do in each one of us. It's something that literally changes our lives. It's something that moves within us and controls us, just like that unclean devil, the spirit of the unclean devil, control that man. The Spirit of God can control us. And when it does, we will be in the boat or the ship with Jesus, and we'll have the opportunity to live and serve alongside. Father, help each one of us. However you've spoken to our hearts, help us to respond. There may be somebody here who's lost, never been saved. Father, I pray this morning they understand that God loves them and Jesus died for them and he has a plan for them to spend eternity with him. If they need help with that, maybe they don't understand all the ins and outs of that, but there are people in this church who would be glad to open the Word of God and share those things, that they too can have the Spirit of God and be in the ship. Father, there's probably some folks in here, Christians, who are stepping out of the ship often, maybe just hanging on to the side even. I pray you would help them to get back in the ship, and that they would be able to go where Jesus goes. Help each one of us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.